5, James chapter 5, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, right at the end of your Bible. We're going to read, unlike the heading says there, we're going to go through verse 12 today. So you can see, I was locked in thinking that verse 11 was the verse I wanted you to look at this afternoon, but thankfully none of you were compliant. I'm super encouraged by that, but it's okay. It's okay. I love that we are on the same page, serving the same Lord, and so the fact that none of you looked at that, I want to find out what in the world you were doing this afternoon. Just kidding. All right, James chapter 5, let's look at verses 7 through 12, and we'll read these. And be patient. Again, talking to these believers that were on the run, that were scattered. So much instruction here in this book. Be patient, therefore, you persecuted people. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, or this would be the gardener, the farmer. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. He needs God to bless. He needs rain in the spring, and he needs rain in the latter parts of his harvest. And so he needs to be patient, and they are. They wait for that precious fruit. Verse 8. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. That word, a synonym for that, probably the closest. We strengthen your hearts, establish your hearts, get your hearts ready, determined, prepared. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Title of the message tonight, patience in trials. Patience in trials. I think what you'll see, I don't have this on, now it's on. What you'll see is, you'll see this a number of times. The word patience shows up. The coming of the Lord shows up. The Lord is, he does this all the time in Scripture. He says it again, and then he reviews it. Because we struggle getting it, right? And so he wants us to have patience. I had a waitress just the other day, just this past week. I said, is there anything we can pray for? And she said, oh yes, pray that I would have patience with my son. And I said, well, you know how you get patience, don't you? And she said, oh no. I said, well, the Bible says tribulation brings patience. And she goes, that doesn't sound good. I said, well, let me finish it. Tribulations bring patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And when the hope of God is spread abroad in our hearts, we will love him more. And so she said, oh, I like that. I said, but the first part's tough. Tribulation brings patience. But I said, God's okay if you ask him for patience. He's not going to toy with you. He's not going to mess with you. He's not going to zap you. He's not going to give you something that's not perfectly good for you. And so I said, we can trust him, even though I struggle. Do you struggle? How many of you asked for patience in the last 3 months? Oh, I love that. That's good. That's good. I haven't. So it's good. You can trust God. You can trust him, right? And so tonight I want you to look at just six practical keys to being patient during trials. Six practical keys to being patient during trials. One, you'll see this. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Anticipate the return of Jesus. It's interesting. The New Testament contains over 300 references to Christ's return. And just listen to some of these verses, right? That would be like one mention of Christ's return for every 13 verses in the New Testament. It's been 2,000 years, but understand this, God is eternal. Listen to these verses. Romans 13, 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That was 2,000 years ago. He's saying the day is at hand. Listen to 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The end of all things was at hand. The time of this universe is nothing compared to eternity. It's a vapor. It's a smoke. It's a hand breath. We saw all those examples in the last few weeks. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The Bible's mocked for that. But see, God's time is timeless. Understand, that's important for us. We need to operate, and what will help us be patient is if we think Jesus is coming back tomorrow. If someone was coming to one of these ladies' houses tomorrow, you'd be getting it cleaned up, right? I mean, just when Aiden and Everly came over, we got it cleaned up. I'm not sure why, because you guys mess it all up. But it's good. Man, I was reminded what you guys are going through. I have been so far removed from it. And I mean, these two, I mean, they're like upper echelon, right? I'll try to talk above their heads, right? And I didn't get Tasmanian devils, as some of you have, but it's all right. But I mean, it's just I look, can you tell it from a man's perspective? I say my poor wife. I didn't see her all week. It's like, hey, how you doing? It's Sunday. The kids are gone. But we cleaned the house for you guys. I mean, I'm just talking about cleaning. This has nothing to do with the message. I'm not sure what teen boys do. I mean, when we took the van down, it was like it had black interior. And it was perfect. Looked perfect. We get down there to North Carolina. And I didn't watch him eat. Here's how they have to eat. I don't think you could get more crumbs on the floor if you tried. I mean, I know, let me tell you, the teen boys are in competition for the kids. Here, what do you guys do? You say, I'm going to put as many fragments on the floor that I possibly can and drive Pastor Steve crazy this week. And then I get right with God after a while. I'm like, right there. So, okay, I've got issues. But it is, anyway, if you know somebody's coming, you're going to get prepared. But you know what we've convinced ourselves? He's not coming right now. You see, understand, what was, without looking down at your Bible, cheaters, what was the topic that God was addressing to these people right before he says, be patient? This is last Sunday night. Riches. The misery of riches. Because you understand this. If we lose our patience eternally, and if we lose our patience with the Lord, what else are we going to do, Randall? We're going to pursue the things of the world, right? How many times do we see Christians do that, right? And I'm not saying they're necessarily pursuing it in an evil sense. I'm not saying they're doing some evil work. But what happens is if you lose patience in the work of the Lord and you don't think there's going to be fruit and it's not worth it to you, what are you going to turn to? You're going to turn to what he just warned about, right? And so we need to be patient. One of the things we need to reflect on is the Lord's coming again. And I want to be ready for him. I don't want to be just goofing around, not being eternally minded. If we have the Lord, the coming of the Lord, that's a pattern here, then we won't get distracted, but we have to be patient. We have to be patient. Second thing I want you to see is considering the coming judgment of the Lord. Look at this in verse, I'm going to bounce around here a little bit, verse 8. He says, be ye also patient. I'll talk about establishing your hearts later. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, he says, that grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So, you know, he talks about grudging not one against another because here's the reality. If you don't have patience and you view success differently and you view success as those that are getting ahead monetarily, getting ahead from a material perspective, then you're going to be frustrated. Does everybody have the same income in our church? Does everyone have the same bank accounts in our church? Should you grudge one another over that? That causes issues with people sometimes, right? It can cause bitterness in your own heart by going, I don't know why God doesn't do that for me, and look what he's doing for them. I'm telling you, your cars, your houses, your stuff, don't measure success by that. You're going to be discouraged. What you need to do is Say, how can God use me? And you need to have your own portfolio, right? Your own page, and say, who am I able to pour my heart and invest my life into and try to reach them for Jesus Christ, try to teach them about my great God? And so that's but if you consider the coming judgment of the Lord, do you understand this? I love this in verse 9. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Do you understand the picture? It even is like that today. The judge is standing before the door, ready to enter the courtroom. And then he will preside over judgment. We've talked this often. Every one of us, those that are lost, you'll be judged according to your sins. Those that are saved, you'll be judged according to your works, whether it be good or bad, the Bible says. You won't be punished for those. Christ took your punishment, and by faith he removed your sin and gave you his righteousness. But the judge is there. And so when the judge comes in, what? All rise! When the judge comes in, you know what's going to happen? All bow! Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm telling you, there will not be resistors in the crowd. We will bow. We will bow. Oh, Christian, I'll tell you, it'll help us be patient. It'll help us be patient for the coming of the Lord. Had this young lady, we were Stephen Schultz and Damaris. And look, I'm going to tell you this. God always provides the perfect amount of people. So I'm just thankful for them, right? And just others can't. You don't, basketball's not your thing. And so we were helping Daniel Pearson. And you pray for Daniel today. It was his first service. 11 o'clock, I'll find out how that went. And I love Daniel Pearson. Remember this, when we support missionaries, we're supporting the people. Daniel Pearson's the real deal. Right? And I talked to the Lord about this as I was driving out there on Saturday. I said, Lord, I want the faith of Daniel Pearson. Daniel just, he just believes, right? And part of me says, oh, you're so naive. I would never say that. But that's a skeptical Christian that doesn't really know faith. This young lady came up to me and she goes, you're still doing this? I had no idea who she was. And Deb's so curious. And I said, what are you talking about? And she said, I was 12 years old. I was 12 years old when I came to that all-nighter. And she said, then I came to, you know, the Great Wolf Lodge. And she started naming all these things. And I said, well, how old are you now? And she goes, 26. And I was like, oh, wow. I said, well, I'm not getting older. And, you know, it was good because she was encouraged. And I was able to just tell her, I said, you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it. Keep on keeping on. And you know, I think she wanted to see that. As a 20, and so I think she treated me like an old man. And I said, be careful. I can whoop any of these guys on the basketball floor. I'm just holding back. And, but it is, just keep on keeping on. Just keep on serving the Lord. And you know what? He will give fruit. He will bless. He will use you. He is using you. Your labor's not in vain, or the Lord's a liar. And so we need to be patient, because I'm telling you, the only other alternative, if we lose patience, then we just go and we live the life of the world. It doesn't mean we have to be indulging in deep, dark sin. But I'm telling you this, if you go and just live the life, here's the world. You want to follow the world? This is really difficult. I've studied this for decades. They wake up, they go to work, they come home, they eat, they go to bed, they wake up, they go to work, they come home, they eat, they go to bed. They do that 5 times a week, and then on Friday they go TGIF, not even know who they're TGIFing, right? And thank God it's Friday, they don't even know what that means. And then all of a sudden, their whole conversation, some of you in the workforce, you know this, they talk about alcohol, 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 alcohol. I can't wait till Friday. And I'm just like, what in the world? Is it so fascinating to you? And so on Friday night, man, they bum, 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 so they can throw up on Saturday. And I've talked to dozens of them, and they say, I'm never doing this again. They try to get some rest on Sunday. And the devil has, you know, whether it's sports, he'll have something to distract you. And then they do it all over again on Monday. That might be your life. What a dud. I will help you. And I promise you this. I won't just find something just to keep you busy. I want to help you be eternally minded. I want to help you run your race. I want to help you just pursue the Lord. It's such a dud. I mean, Theophilus, how's the insecticide sales coming? So let me tell you what I just heard. It's a dud, isn't it? It's a dud. But here's the reality, Theophilus. You need to have some money to pay the bills, right? And so you're learning a whole bunch of things, right? Can you imagine if your life was about selling insecticide? You'd be discouraged. You'd be depressed. You're just glad. I'm just glad it's an internship over the summer, right? But aren't you glad that your life has greater meaning than that? And then I'm telling you this. Look, I'm going to tell you, if you can knock on somebody's door and talk about spider webs, you talk about spider webs too, don't you? And I'll tell you what, we guarantee you, you won't have any spider webs. And if you have spider webs, you get your money back or whatever, right? I'd be planting spider webs if I was your customer, so you don't want me. But I want you to know this. I love you're learning one thing. If you can talk about spider webs and insecticides, and I know this, don't let anybody ever have you shut up about Jesus Christ. What a greater message. What a greater purpose in life. And you know what? It's okay to help people get rid of their insects. I'm not saying that's not an evil thing. You got to make money, right? But what a dud. If that's all it was you just going around trying to make money. Well, you see, if you lose patience and I lose patience, what else is there to do? We're just going to turn to the world, and then you're going to be old before you realize, I pursued the wrong thing. You see, the Lord's being so good to us here. He's saying, be patient. Fruits are coming. Fruits are coming. Be patient. Third thing I want you to see, he says, follow the examples of the Lord's servants. Follow the examples of the Lord's servants. Look at this in verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord. And I'm telling you this, he knows this. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord. And they were not treated well. For an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. And have seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. It's a familiar passage, but I want us to be reminded about this. You see, this is so crazy that in the United States of America that I'm preaching this message, and we should have no issues at all with being patient with the Lord. You know, my patience is just really, it's a lack of desperation. My patience, I want to see people saved. And I do praise the Lord, and I want you to pray for Elijah. And Elijah told me this morning, Randall, Rachel's Elijah. And Elijah just made a profession of faith, and he came up to me, right? And Jaden, I want to pray for both of those young men that it's real in their hearts, right? I don't want us to manufacture professions. I want to see people saved, though. It's been a long time. I want God to use us, and I'm concerned. I'm just telling you, he didn't tell us to baptize people just to have an empty baptistry. I think he wants us to do his work, and when we do his work with the right spirit, he will bless. But we have to have patience. We really aren't persecuted here in the United States. It's not difficult in the United States. But in the United States, we have fewer Christians that do the work than historically from a ratio perspective. It's not good. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Did I already have to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And you see, these are the examples that the Lord gives. He mentions the prophets and of suffering, affliction, but then he gives all of these saints here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And he said, what shall I say more? He says, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtain promises, stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness we're made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were sawn in half, is what that's talking about. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't get to see Jesus. Jesus has come. We know all the details. That's what it's dealing with. They received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. It is what they endured, what they trusted in the Lord. They trusted in the Messiah to come. And we're talking about patience. We're talking about patience. We've bought into the lie of the devil. Bought into the lie of the devil. Anticipate the return of Christ. Remember, we will face him in judgment. Follow the example of the Lord's servants. I want you to see the fourth one. Understanding the Lord's blessings. He says this. Look at this. He says, behold, we count them, verse 11, we count them happy which endure. It is, the Lord will bless. Will you endure? You know, Jesus, it talks about in Hebrews 12, right following that, in Hebrews 11, it said that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him. I want to finish my race. I want to finish my race better than you think I'm racing right now. I can race way better, and I want to race with this heart. I want to finish well with my heart. I want to finish well with the Lord, and I'm excited about it. We can do what's right. And you know what? I want to understand the Lord's blessing. Happy are they which endure. I haven't had difficulty. I want to keep my eyes on the Lord. I want to be as though I was just at teen camp and fired up and immersed in eternal things and think I can conquer the world again. I believe we can. I want you to be patient with the Lord. Happy are ye that endure, right? I want you to keep pursuing souls. I'm not discouraged. I promise you this. I don't judge success on the rear ends that are in the seats. Do I want more rear ends in the seats? I do. But I don't want to be responsible for people that aren't going to serve the Lord. I want us to be soldiers, but I want you to know this. Is it worth it? It's worth it. You hang in there. I love getting older. It's worth it. It's worth it, Althea. I know this. You got your whole life ahead of you. It's worth it. I'm just telling you. The devil will lie to you all your life. Just walk with him. Walk with him. And I want you to find godly friends. I want you to attach yourself with godly women here, right? That'll help you, right? Because we need help. We can't do this on our own. It's worth it. It's worth it, Isabella. It's worth it. You hang in there, right? You guys, here you are, both camp. You're young women, right? You're like, no, I'm not. You are. You're young women. And I want you to serve the Lord. I want you to honor him. It's worth it. I want you to ask the Lord to help you, just like Erica. Help me, Lord. You know what? I'm just guessing this. I'm guessing every young believer, you struggle kind of reading your Bible, right? And you know what? The Lord, he knows your heart. How about five verses? And then ask your mom or dad about those five verses. Begin to develop discipline. You see, that's the difference when you leave camp, right? You leave camp, right? When you leave the entrance, it's like this. All of a sudden, now it's, you got to have the discipline. But it's worth it. It's worth it. The devil will tell you it's not. The Lord will bless. Will we be faithful? He will bless. Fifth thing I want you to see, realize the Lord's purposes. It's have seen the end of the Lord. I want you to see this. Let me find where it says that. Have seen the end of the Lord. 11, thank you. I knew I was going in order, but I still can't find it. Oh, there it is. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. Realize the Lord's purpose, have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord will bless. How many of you want to be Job? I don't. How many of you want what Job got at the end? I do. I mean, yeah, no doubt. No doubt, right? No doubt. You don't get at the end unless you go through what Job went through. You see, God will bless, and we saw it this side of heaven. God's blessings on, we just have to understand the Lord's purpose and his end. Young man I met recently, he was just struggling. He's had a hard life, and I can't help him. I just told him this. I said, let's study the Bible. And I said, I can't help you, but I know somebody that can. I just want you to know, I don't know all the reasons that everything has happened to you. But I just know this, that I want you to know God, and I want you to have confidence, and I actually want you to look, and I actually want you to have the confidence that God is working something even in your difficulties. I've known Bill and Jill for a year now, right? And God is refining you, right? And this whole prostate thing was, it's been an experience, right? I mean, it's the last thing you want to hear. And I want you to know this. I know one thing I've seen, and there's going to be an infinite number of reasons. God was refining you. That should encourage you. He wasn't toying with you and messing with you. You've seen open doors because of this. You've watched your faith grow in the Lord. And I know this. This is the toughest part. You're like, okay. You wanted to have this faith, but you didn't want the cancer. You said, if God has cancer for me and I die, that's okay. You didn't believe that, but you were practicing it to see if you could believe that, right? God wanted you to trust in him. And it's not because he's just, there's something he has in mind. Realize the Lord's purpose. There's something bigger. We can trust him. Even if the cancer didn't go away, he's not messing with you. He loves you. He delights in you, right? And so we can trust him no matter what. Be patient. Don't quit. Don't abandon the Lord's way. Number six, I want to show you this. Consider the Lord's character. Look at the end of verse 11. The Lord is very pitiful. End of tender mercy. He pities us. It is good. The Lord pities us. He cares for us. He is of tender mercy. So when we go through all of these trials, you know, the Jews would think that the Lord abandoned him. He would abandon them, right? They're running from Saul. He's trying to kill them. And the Lord says, be patient, be patient. And then he says this, I want you to go back. I want you to go back to verse 8. He says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts. What does it mean to establish our hearts? I'm going to have you go through to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to have you go through three verses in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then I'll read two other verses for you. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says, to the end the Lord Christ may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. So it's like, you know, that established, it's rooted, it's strengthened. I'm going to take a position, and I'm not going to turn from the Lord. By his grace, by his might, in the Holy Spirit that would indwell believers, I'm going to establish my heart that I may walk with him unblameable in holiness. I'm going to be determined. By God's grace, look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Speaking again, that the Lord may comfort your hearts. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. That the Lord may comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. It is again, be determined that I'm going to do the work of the Lord. I'm going to speak the words of the Lord. We got to know the words of the Lord. The gentleman that John and Carrie that we went out to lunch today, I loved, he said this. He said, I don't have a problem being bold. He just said, I don't know what to say. I said, I can help you with that. And I said, we want to be kind, we want to be gentle. I said, but I think you can speak the truth in love. And going to introduce him to Ray Comfort. Right, I'm a Ray Comfort fan. I mean, I use the law. You don't have to always use the law. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. I love this verse. So we have some responsibility to establish our hearts, but here's what we have, the Lord coming alongside us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. We looked at this when we talked about God's faithfulness on Wednesday. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. It is this. I love this. We aren't by ourselves. Establish yourself that says, I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to stand firm. And I've got to do some work on my heart to that I'm determined. But the Lord will establish me. He will keep me from evil. It's not that I'm doing this alone. Then listen to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. I'll tell you a story of patience, and then I've got one more thought on verse 12. During the 1500s, Dr. Thomas Cooper edited a learned dictionary with the addition of 33,000 words and many other improvements. That'd be the last thing in the world I'd want to do. Now, Stephen Tillery might love that because he loves the 1812 dictionary. But this guy, he was working on adding 33,000 words to the dictionary in the 1500s. So it's probably in the 1812 there. There you go, Stephen. He had already been 8 years in collecting materials for his edition when his wife, who was a rather difficult woman to live with, went into his study one day while he was gone and burned all of his notes. I love stories about bad women. No, just kidding. She said that she feared he would kill himself with study. Thomas Cooper returned home, saw the destruction, and asked who had done it. His wife boldly asserted that it was the work of her hands. The patient man heaved a deep sigh and said, "Oh, Dinah, Dinah, thou hast given a world of trouble." Just like I would do. Then he sat down to another 8 years of hard labor to replace the notes that she had destroyed. Some of you that know the story of William Carey, he went through something similar. All of his translation work was burned. And he just went right back at it the next day and trusted the Lord. Why in the world would allow translation work to be burned? William Carey said this. He said, "Oh, I know." He said, "Because I realized that my translation accuracy was off," and he improved it on the next edition. You see, we've got to trust in the Lord. You know, but how do you do that? Sweat, tears, it is this. I want to be attached to Christ. If this building burns down, I don't want anybody hurt. I don't want to be attached to a building. Too many Christians are attached to a location, attached to a building. They're attached to a preacher. Attach yourself to Christ. Be established in Christ. And then finally, what does it mean? What is verse 12 talking about? We've gone through all of this in James. And it says, but above all things, my brethren. So I'm like, oh, let me get your attention. But above all things. Nassim, are you listening? This is above all things. You listening? But above all things, swear not. What? Neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. I don't know if I've spoken about this before. I've spoken about vows, and I'm not going to go into that. I have much in my notes, but let me ask you this. So, you probably couldn't get the answer that I was looking for. If I ask our men this, what is most important that we preach? Okay, I know you say the gospel, but that would be right. But if you allow me to, it's the truth, Clay. Above all else, it's critical that we speak the truth and we live the truth and we know the truth and we study the truth and That's above all things. That's what he's talking about here. It is, I want to tell you this, it doesn't matter about our zeal if it's zeal misguided. I tell people all the time, the people that flew the planes into the Twin Towers, they were more zealous and more dedicated than anybody in this room. They gave of their lives, but it was foolishness because it was not based in truth. I ask people all the time, does dedication and commitment matter? Oh, yes, it does. Only if it's true. Man, they were dedicated, they were committed, but they were dead wrong because it wasn't in truth. We can be passionate. We can be faithful. There are a ton of faithful people that are wrong. It ought to embarrass us that Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons work harder than us. They don't know the truth. My heart breaks for them. And they are entrenched in it. And they are really in bondage to it. But they ought not to outwork us. Don't put your faith in your work. Put your faith in the Lord. But the Lord wants us to labor, Clay. The Lord wants us to labor, Theo. Don't put your faith in your labor. But I do love this, that the Lord will bless our labor. But above all, here's what he says. Swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be nay. I'm telling you this, parents, you ought to know this, parents. And if I ever hear this, if your kids ever say, well, I promise, and I'm like, you're lying. I swear by, you're just lying. Right? It's this, just be a person of truth. Don't have to add anything to the statement. Don't have to say, hey, I you know what? Just be a person of truth. Above all, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. I've got just seven real quick and then I'm done. And then I might do a long review just to keep Allie here. And let me see. I've got seven ways believers fail in telling the truth. I found this and I didn't write credit on it, so I'm sorry. It is, here's how believers fail to tell the truth. I'm telling you this, if we aren't known for people of truth, then we've lost all credibility. First thing is the half-truth. Abraham claiming that Sarah was his sister, he lost credibility with the king. And God had to intervene, and God was kind, and God was good. But do you think he had a witness and testimony with that king anymore? Probably not. White lies. Lies that don't hurt anyone. They're innocent lies. But they're lies nonetheless. You call into work and you're not sick. You tell a lie just because, you know, it won't hurt anybody. The lie to cover for somebody else. Oh, he's not in. He's not here. Exaggeration. I'm telling you, when you talk as much as I do, I've got to be careful stretching the truth to make yourself funnier, tougher, more intelligent, more responsible. The silent lie, that would, you know, be bearing false witness. The silent lie, taking credit for work you did not perform, allowing someone to believe flattery about you when it's clearly false. The cover-up lie, you hide your own wrongdoings with the rationalization that it would hurt the other person too much. The evasive lie, you change the subject or conveniently dodge the truth by not answering directly. I love this quote by a commentator. If Abraham lied about Sarah, and David lied about Bathsheba, and Peter lied about knowing Jesus Christ, then none of us are exempt from the temptation to lie. You understand that? Abraham was an old man. He lied. David was the king, and he lied. Peter, one of the 12 apostles, I do not know this man. Above all, truth. Above all, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. It is, if you know this, if I am caught to be a fraud, that will potentially destroy this ministry. Who wants to be part of something that's false? It'll help you better understand why 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. You know why, Clay? We're living a lie. We're living with the belief that Jesus rose from the dead, and if he didn't rise from the dead, we're living a lie, and that's misery. I want you to understand, it is, it's preeminent. Truth is preeminent. Now, I want you to, listen, I'm finished. Understand this difference. This has gotten me in more trouble in my Christian life because I've misunderstood truth from being right. Understand the difference? Christianity is not about being right. Christianity is about representing the truth of our Lord, of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you and I, if we fight for being right, we've missed it. You will destroy relationships. You will burn down fences. You will create havoc in your families, in your churches. We need to stand for truth, but it's not about Steve being right. It's about me lovingly and gently, and you know I've got work to do on that. It's taking people to the Bible and saying, what does the Lord say? And I want you, I beg you. I love talking about the Bible. I don't have the corner of the market on truth, but I will tell you this. In all my heart, I want to know what truth is, because I do know this. Not only did truth set me free from the bondage of sin, truth will set me free in my walk with Jesus Christ. The more I know truth, the more I know Him, the more I'll have victory over the wiles of the devil. Be patient, endure, and above all, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. Speak and live truth. Let's pray.